Iranians take to the streets across the country to condemn desecration of sanctities and acts of vandalism during the recent riots. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says ongoing crises in West Asia should be resolved domestically through dialogue without any foreign meddling. And the British Finance Minister says the government will limit the right to strike to cases where negotiations have failed, as the UK was hit with what was called a summer of discontent. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says the United Nations should represent all countries, not big powers. Raisi was speaking with UN Chief Antonio Guterres. On the sidelines of the UN General Assembly in New York, the Iranian president called on the world body to play a greater role in the face of unilateralism by some countries. He also said the ongoing crises in certain regional countries must be resolved through national dialogue and without foreign interference.
World leaders have gathered in New York to attend the UN General Assembly. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi was among the leaders to have attended the international event.
During a speech, President Raisi hailed Iran's, quote, prominent and progressive role in confronting high-handed and interventionist policies, especially terrorism that is instigated and supported by the U.S. Raisi noted that thanks to General Soleimani's commandership, Iran emerged to thwart the plots that were aimed at manipulating the geopolitics of the West Asia region.
The fair pursuit of justice in the face of the crime the former American president admitted to is serving the humanity. We will seek through a fair tribunal to bring to justice those who ordered and those who committed the martyrdom of our beloved General Qasem Soleimani.
Raisi also said that Iran will follow up the prosecution of the former American president Donald Trump through a just court. The assassination of General Soleimani was directly ordered by Trump and occurred near Baghdad Airport on January 3, 2020. Raisi also hailed the emergence of a new world order that's in the making. The crisis has reshaped the geopolitics of not only Europe, but also the West and East Asia regions. The Ukraine war and the crises that followed have created new alliances and enmities. The U.S.-led bloc is locked in an all-out confrontation with Russia. And in order to avoid Western pressure, Russia has launched its policy to look for allies in the East. Moscow is now getting closer to Beijing and Tehran, and new alliances like the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and the BRICS grouping of countries are getting more powerful.
Holding up a picture of General Qasem Soleimani, President Ebrahim Raisi also said that Tehran wants justice for his assassination ordered by former U.S. President Donald Trump. He also talked about the emergence of a new world order, saying that U.S. hegemony is coming to an end.
The emerging new world order is giving more weight to multilateralism as the key to overcome the ongoing challenges. The unilateralism of the U.S. is seen as the key obstacle to a more just world order. The fate of many countries, especially countries in the West Asia region, shows that the U.S. is pursuing its own interests against the interests of its allies. Iran is among the countries that has pursued an independent policy since its inception.
Some may have the perception that our ties with Eastern countries such as Russia and China, saying that there are more closer ties with those countries, that is, prior to this administration, there was the perception that the government just focused on merely a number of countries in the West. But if I want to speak about my administration's perspective, it's a balanced one, having a view towards all countries. Any country that wants to cooperate with the Islamic Republic of Iran, we have our policy of interaction and cooperation with all countries, with priority given to neighboring states.
And that has drawn anger and frustration on the part of the U.S. and its Western and regional countries. During the U.N. General Assembly, U.S. President Joe Biden criticized Russia for its war on Ukraine.
Russia has shamelessly violated the core tenets of the United Nations Charter. No more important than the clear prohibition against countries taking the territory of their neighbor by force.
But it's high time to remind Washington regime of its long history of wars and interventions all over the world, especially the West Asia region.
And in terms of the veto, the U.S. president said that veto-wielding members
should refrain from excessive use of their veto power. This is while the U.S. has deployed its veto power dozens of times to protect Israel. The U.S. must also be held accountable for its use of double standards when it comes to the issue of human rights.
Well, Iranians have taken to the streets across the country to denounce the recent riots in a number of cities. The protests were held following Friday prayers. The demonstrators slammed the desecration of Iranian sanctities, as well as acts of vandalism during the riots. The rioters blocked streets and vandalized public property, including police vehicles and ambulances. The riots were triggered by the death of 22-year-old woman Mahsa Amini days after she collapsed at a police station. Police have released CCTV footage of the incident. Tehran Police Commander Hossein Naimi has rejected claims of physical violence against her. Officials say an investigation is underway into her death. And we've talked to political commentator Samati Torabi about the recent riots in Iran. He believes the U.S. incites rioters in an attempt to destabilize Iran.
The problem in Iran is that whenever these things happen, we end up with rioting. Because the goal of the Americans is to cause destabilization in Iran. So this is, I think, a big problem. The second issue, which I think is very important that we need to understand, is that the reality that is on the ground in Iran, in terms of understanding Iranian society, is very different than the thing that virtual reality that exists online. The reality is that in Iran, as we saw today with the rallies and the demonstrations that were going on, is that the vast majority of people in Iran are religious. They adhere to religious laws, to the laws of Islam, and they want the country to be governed according to Islam. The fact that they are not all on Twitter or on Instagram doesn't mean that that's not the reality of the society.
On this segment of the program, in recent months, Britain has been hit by some of the biggest strike action in more than three decades, from the rail sector to postal services. Now the finance minister says the government will limit the right to strike to cases where negotiations have failed.
It is simply unacceptable. It is simply unacceptable that strike action is disrupting so many lives. Other European countries, have minimum service levels to stop militant trade unions closing down transport networks during strikes. So we will do the same, and we will go further. We will legislate to require unions to put pay offers to a member vote to ensure that strikes can only be called once negotiations have genuinely broken down.
Tens of thousands of workers in different sectors have joined strikes across Britain during what it called a summer of discontent. Their main demand is this: a bigger pay increase so that they can cope with high inflation. Food and energy prices, among others, have been on the rise, deepening a cost of living crisis. UK inflation topped 10% in July, a rate unseen in 40 years. It's expected to even go higher. Well, we're now joined by our correspondent Saeed Pourrezoz with us from the British capital, London, and also activist and commentator Mick Napier is joining us now from Edinburgh. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Saeed in London. Saeed, what does this decision mean with regards to strikes? It won't be allowed from now on if the case is that if negotiations have failed.
This is basically Prime Minister Liz Truss, Bardia, delivering what candidate Liz Truss promised that she was running for office not so long ago, which was a pledge of, and I quote, tough and decisive action to limit trade unions' ability to paralyze our economy, unquote. Of course, this policy predates her premiership. Most recently, it was talked about during the premiership of her predecessor. Of course, the regulations were brought forth in July at the height of the industrial action from rail workers to porters to dockers, as well as solicitors. Basically, what they're trying to do is to allow companies to use what is referred to as agency workers to break the strikes and fill in for the strikers, basically really rendering the strikes without any teeth. And as you can imagine, it hasn't gone down well with the trade unions. For the society, by and large, take pride in the unions, some 11 of them, among them one of the most powerful ones, which is the RMT, the Railway, Maritime, and Transport Union, that's been organizing so many strikes over the summer, including the transport ones, the railway and underground and the rest that we've been covering as well. They have taken legal action against the UK government, launched legal proceedings. They're calling for what they call a judicial review. It remains to be seen if the government will allow that to happen unless before there is actually a legal hearing. What the unions are calling this is a broad daylight attack on their right to go on strike, a violation of fundamental trade union rights that is protected by Article 11 of the European Union's Convention on Human Rights, which means basically if it goes ahead with this policy, with these regulations, the UK government will be in breach of international law, as far as I understand it. And what it does, the unions are saying, is that it threatens the right of the people to go on strike and tilts the balance of power to employers, prevents employees from standing up for their rights, from standing up and asking for better working conditions, better pay, and better jobs, or even keeping their jobs ready.
All right, we're short of time. Let's bring in Mr. McNapier, who's with us from Edinburgh. Mr. Napier, give us your thoughts on the recent decision by the British government, and are they breaching the law, in your opinion?
I don't know if they're breaching the letter of the law, because the letter of the law can sometimes be very vague in terms of trade union rights. But look, the problem for the new Prime Minister, Ms. Truss, is she's spoiling for a fight. She's being reported in the media here as saying she's quite happy to be unpopular, which is code word for picking a fight with trade unions and other groups in society in order to deflect attention away from her agenda. But we see the strikes are spreading, not telecom, postal workers, railway workers. We've seen refuse collecting workers out on strike, dockers, and getting huge public support, which is quite unprecedented. And, you know, because this is uncoordinated, it's not led from the top by the Trade Union Congress, the question why it needs to be asked, and it's very easy to answer. There's anger. There's anger over gross inequality. Britain's a fantastic country for producing billionaires. It produces them faster than almost anywhere else, but it also produces great poverty. And we have the reality of many, many workers in employment who are relying on food banks. Sometimes we have families where two breadwinners are in employment, but who still have to rely on a food bank in order to feed the family. So there's a terrible accumulation of poverty at one side, and that is feeding through into the anger which we see taking strike action. And the problem for the government is that, Ms. Truss has a record. She's already gone on record and published to say that British workers are lazy and really need to change their habits. The recent budget was really an award to the very, very wealthy, and gave very, very little to those struggling to get by, faced with massive, for Britain, very substantial inflation, and particularly very substantial inflation in terms of food and basics. I think the problem for Ms. Truss is she may pick a fight and lose it. I remember, because I'm old enough, one of her predecessors, Ted Heath, spoiled for a fight with trade unions, went to the country during an election and said, who runs the country, trade unions or the government? And he was booted out, because at that time there was great sympathy. So I think she's picking a fight. She may well lose. Yeah.
That's all the time we have for now. Gentlemen, thank you. Saeed Puruzar, our correspondent, joining us from London. and activist and commentator Mick Napier joining us from Edinburgh. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Australia's second largest telecommunications company, Optus, says personal information of almost 10 million of its customers have been taken.
I want to make it clear that that is the absolute worst case scenario. We have reason to believe that the number is actually smaller than that, but we are working through reconstructing exactly what the attackers have received. Importantly, it's a very small subset of data. It does not include any financial details. It does not include passwords. And so when we work through it, we will be identifying specifically which customers and which fields of data and proactively contacting each individual customer with very clear explanations of which of their data has been exposed and potentially taken.
The attack is one of the biggest cybersecurity breaches in Australia. Optus has blamed an offshore-based entity for breaking into its database of customer information. Up to 40% of Australia's population may have been affected by the breach. Police and cybersecurity authorities have launched an investigation. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Kitabullah. path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we started explanation of Surah Mujadala, or the Pleader, which is number 58 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It was revealed in Medina and mentions the complaint of a woman whose husband had put her away by resorting to the pagan Arab formula known as Zahar, which consists of the words, "You are to me as the back of my mother." This was a pagan custom to imply a kind of divorce that freed the husband from any responsibility for conjugal duties as well as providing support for children. But without allowing the wife the freedom to leave the husband's home or to contract a second marriage, the woman, who along with her husband had become a Muslim, pleaded to the Prophet against this unjust behavior and said she also lacked the means to support her little children. Her prayer to Allah and her plea was accepted. And this brutal and unjust custom of the pagan Arabs was abolished through revelation of this surah, which goes on to state that those who oppose God and the Prophet, or fall to the temptations of the Satan, or lie in their oaths and make intrigues against the Prophet, will be defeated and suffer humiliation both in this world and in the hereafter. While Hezbollah, or the party of Allah, which means those who have firm faith in God, will triumph. We start from where we left you last Friday, and here are ayahs 7 and 8.
أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم ألم تر إلى الذين نهوا عن النجوى ثم يعودون لما نهوا عنه ويتناجون بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول وإذا جاءوك حيوك بما لم يحيك به الله ويقولون في أنفسهم لولا يعذبنا الله بما نقول حسبهم جهنم يصلونها فبئس المصير.
Have you not regarded that Allah knows whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth? There is no secret talk among any three, but He is their fourth companion, nor, for instance, among five, but He is their sixth, nor less than that, nor more, but He is with them wherever they may be. Then, on the day of resurrection, He will inform them about what they have done. Indeed, Allah has knowledge of all things. Have you not regarded those who were forbidden from secret talks, but again resumed what they had been forbidden from, and hold secret talks with sin and transgression and disobedience to the Prophet? And when they, the Jews and Arab hypocrites, come to you, they greet you with that which Allah never greeted you. And they say to themselves in their hearts, "Why does not Allah punish us for what we say? Thus, let hell suffice them. They shall enter it, and it is an evil destination." If you remember, last week in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said Islam negates irrational customs and superstitions that are in fact oppression in society and prescribes penalties for those who indulge in such abominable practices. Any opposition and obstruction to divine commandments results in misery, both in the transient life of the mortal world and the hereafter. In other words, those belying the prophets are actually belying God and are thus doomed. The ayahs that we recited to you now refer to the omnipresence of Allah at all places with all things and beings. And this includes secret talks as well. Yet, He is not one of any created being, nor is He part and parcel of any event or thing. Usually, secrecy implies distrust, plotting, and evil schemes, all of which are a way of life, greatly liked and practiced by the hypocrites. But as secrecy is a relative term applicable to mortals, it has no effect on the Almighty Creator, as well as on the Prophet of Islam, who, as the best of creation, was always in communion with Allah. Those still in doubt will know the whole truth on the Day of Judgment, when the disbelievers and sinners will be given the record of their misdeeds to see it themselves before being punished. Ayah 8 refers to the events in Medina, where the Muslims, after migration from Mecca and defeating of the battles imposed by the pagan Arabs in alliance with the Israelites, grew in strength, as a result of which the Jews and the Arab hypocrites resorted to duplicity and intrigues by engaging in secret plots against the Prophet, despite being forbidden earlier. They were unaware of the fact that Allah knows everything, including thoughts flashing across minds. The defeated enemies of Islam now started twisting some Arabic words to express their hatred of the Prophet, especially by mispronouncing the greeting of "Assalamu alaikum," or "Peace upon you," as "Assalamu alaikum," which means "death upon you." They then used to discuss among themselves as to why God is not punishing them for their misdeed, in response to which this ayah means to say that even if no torment has yet afflicted them, the fires of hell from which they will never be able to escape will be sufficient for them. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the Almighty Creator is aware of all things, including our secrets and the thoughts that flash across our minds. Number two, flattery is a sign of hypocrites, and one should not be carried away by empty praises, which are meant to deceive. And number three, when God is the protector, no enemy can harm us. Now let us listen to ayahs 9 and 10 of the same surah.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ إنما النجوى من الشيطان ليحزن الذين آمنوا وليس بضارهم شيئا إلا بإذن الله وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون.
Oh, you who have faith, when you talk secretly, do not hold secret talks with sin and aggression and disobedience to the Prophet, but talk secretly in a spirit of piety and God-fearing, and be wary of Allah toward whom you will be mustered. Indeed, malicious secret talks are from Satan, that he may upset the faithful, but he cannot harm them in any way except by Allah's leave. And in Allah, let the faithful put their trust. It is forbidden to take part in any secret movement to spread evil and terror. But we should work for righteousness with self-restraint. Secret counseling, whispering, and scheming are part of satanic behavior. Believers must heed that when they hold confidential talks, they should not commit sins and disobey God, but their confidential talks should be about good deeds with proper cognition of the commandments of the Almighty Creator. As Ayah 10 means to say, Satan is the source of all malicious words, including secret talks, to try to harm the believers, but he cannot succeed in his plots unless Allah has forsaken an individual, a group, or a society, either because of their lack of faith or as a trial. Therefore, the believers should firmly put their trust in God Almighty in order to overcome problems and frustrate the designs and stratagems of Satan's followers. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, secret talks are forbidden except to provide security and safeguard one's honor or to prevent the disclosure of some important and sensitive matters. Number two, advice and admonishment ought to be done without publicity in order to have the desired effect. Number three, any word or deed which causes fear or grief in people is from Satan. And number four, the faithful should put their trust in the Almighty Creator against plots and should know that the enemies cannot harm them unless God desires. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here is Ayah 11 of Surah Mujadala.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قيل لكم تفسحوا في المجالس فافسحوا يفسح الله لكم وإذا قيل انشزوا فانشزوا وإذا قيل انشزوا فانشزوا يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات والله بما تعملون خبير.
O you who have faith, when you are told, make room in sittings, then do make room. Allah will make room for you. And when you are told, rise up, do rise up. Allah will raise those of you who have faith and those who have given knowledge in rank. And Allah is well aware of what you do. At times, meetings are so crowded that those already present must rise up to make room for newcomers, lest there will be no suitable room for them to be seated. This ayah means to say that when people are told to rise, they are supposed to rise without procrastination or annoyance, since newcomers may be very weak owing to their advanced age, or are persons of high respect, in view of which others must make a sacrifice and observe such Islamic precept of etiquette. For instance, when a learned person or scholar enters, we should show respect towards him. Those who observe such selfless manners with sincerity and not with reluctance or outward show will be rewarded in this world as well as in the hereafter, since the Almighty Creator is aware of our intentions. This ayah teaches us that, number one, among the requisites of faith is observance of social etiquette and respect for others. Number two, one should never consider exclusive rights for one's own self at social places. Number three, helping others will result in God's assistance for us. And number four, people of faith and knowledge are held in high esteem in Islamic society.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, istainu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we will listen to the speech of Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
I'd like to mention a few of the fada'il manaqib so that we can remind ourselves of how lucky we are to be followers of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, what happens is, if you look at the words of our leadership, Imam Khamenei, he says this, that the West discovered a very long time ago that if they were to stop the spread of Islam, they would have to distort and defame our prophet. They would have to distort his character. They would have to defame our prophet. They realized that if the people of the world knew our prophet to the extent that we do, even less, he says, it is guaranteed that people would become Muslims. There are many people who, if they simply knew the prophet as we do, or even less, they would be guaranteed that these people would embrace the faith. So the West, in order to stop that, they, from the time early on, they've been distorting his image, coming up with names, cartoons, anything that they can do to damage his personality. It's our responsibility, of course, to do the opposite, to make sure that we introduce the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he is, first of all to our own children, to the next generation of Muslims, but then after that also to the world, this wonderful, incredible personality. And when we introduce, whether it's Islam or our book or our prophet, brothers and sisters, we are not Muslim apologists. We introduce Islam as is, which means to openly say that we follow the best religion. We have the best book and, of course, the best prophet. As the ayat of Quran is this, Surah 3, verse number 110. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best nation that has ever been brought forth to the people. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf. You engage or enjoin what's right to the people. Wa tanhauna 'anil munkar. You forbid what's wrong. Wa tu'minuna billah. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not that all religions are the same, and definitely not the case that all prophets are the same. No matter what you and I have heard about other anbiya, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq, sometimes we get a chance to talk about the miracles of these prophets, these personalities, these wonderful personalities. When it comes to us introducing Islam, we don't say that other prophets were equal to our prophet. No, not at all. Our prophet was vastly superior. To the extent that once one of the Yahud came to our prophet and he asked him, he was staring at the prophet, and the prophet said, can I help you? Is there an issue? The man told the prophet, he said, are you better or Musa? And he started recounting the miracles of Musa. That Musa, Allah gave him the Torah. Allah split the sea for him. Allah gave him the staff. The prophet looked at him and he told him these words. Ya Yahudi, O Jew, inna Musa, if Musa himself, lau adrakani, if he came to my time, thumma lam yu'min bi wa bi nubuwwati, but he didn't believe in me, and in my nubuwa, ma nafa'ahu imanuhu shay'a, his iman would be worthless, wa la nafa'athu nubuwa, even his prophethood would have no benefit. He continued. He says, Ya Yahudi, wa min dhurriyati al-Mahdi. One of my children is the Mahdi. He says, Idha kharaja, when he comes out, inshallah we will live to witness this, nazala Isa ibn Maryam. Isa will come down from the heavens, li nusrate. He will come to assist him. Faqaddamahu Isa, Nabi Isa, the Spirit of Allah, will tell the Mahdi to step forward. Wasalla khalfa. He will pray behind the Mahdi. So for us, you and I, we've heard wonderful things about the Anbiya. We can't even imagine their spiritual status. But our prophet was something else. Even when it comes to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to talk about their miracles. Again, we know nothing about who they really were, these individuals. But alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to talk about them a little bit. But even whatever we've heard, even about someone as important as Ali ibn Abi Talib, this also happened, that one of the Jews, he came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he asked him a question, it was a brief interaction, and he was blown away by the knowledge of Ali ibn Abi Talib. To the extent that he asked him, he said, are you a Nabi? Are you a prophet? And Amir al-Mu'mineen told him this. He says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدٌ مِنْ عَبِيدِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Me, Ali, I am no one but a slave out of the slaves of Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Even now, there is no, even if we were to spend a whole session talking about our Prophet, we would not be able to recount his fada'il, his manaqib. We would only get a chance to talk about a few. I've chosen to talk about some of the verses of the Quran. What does God say about our Prophet? This first one is Surah 21, and it's verse number 107. He says this about our Prophet. وَمَا أَرَسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we did not send you but as a mercy to the worlds. As a mercy to... What does that even mean? Inshallah, let's look at the next verse. The next verse is Surah 9 and verse number 128, where God says this, describing our Prophet. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. For our Prophet, when you undergo difficulty, you and I, alhamdulillah, Allah gave us the tawfiq to talk a little bit about revolutionary patience and the idea of how to take these lofty principles of the Ahlul Bayt and apply them to our lives. But our Prophet is like this. We should know this. We have emotional support. When we go through difficulty, ayat of Quran, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ. You go through difficulty, it troubles the Prophet. This verse, though, is really magnificent. It says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. When the leader was talking about this verse, he mentioned, looking at the Arabic of the verse, this verse is not specific to mu'mineen. Everyone who goes through difficulty on the face of the earth, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ, the difficulties that people are experiencing, the Prophet suffers. He feels. Let alone believers. That's something else. Verse continues. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَعُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. When it comes to the believers, the Prophet, that's completely something else. He's Ra'uf. The names of God are being mentioned here. And Rahim, merciful. So, what happens is our Prophet, we believe, cares. I want to mention a story about Imam Sadiq, who's the grandson of our Prophet. But just for us to get an idea, before I mention a story even about the sinners, those who are struggling, for you and I to know, what it, just a little bit, we don't understand what it means to be rahmatan lil alam. We don't understand. But let's listen a little bit and see. What happened was the sixth Imam was addressing some of the Shia. A man named Abu Harun tells this story. And the Shia are there, you're gathered, you're speaking to the Imam of the time, the Imam of that time. And he said, what's the matter with you guys? You disrespect us. You treat us so terribly. And the people who were there, they're like, Nastajiru billah, how? We'll never insult you. The man who said that, Abu Harun says, the person who spoke up and said that, Astaghfirullah, we would never do that. The Prophet said, the Imam said, you in particular, you are the one who insulted me. How did I? What did I? The Imam mentioned an incident to him. He says that we were traveling. This was the time when they were performing Hajj. And he came to a place called Juhfa. And he said there was a mu'min standing on the side of the road. You're riding on your steed, your horse, your camel. And that mu'min said, would you mind taking me and let me go with you just a little bit up the road? The Imam said, you didn't even lift your head. You just kept on going. And he said the principle. He says, وَمَنْ اسْتَخَفَّ بِمُؤْمِنٍ. Whoever disrespects any mu'min, فِينَا اسْتَخَفَّ. They've mistreated us. For us, you and I, when we're dealing in our families, these are all mu'mineen. How do I treat my family members? In the center, alhamdulillah, we observe Islamic adab, but we're interacting with mu'mineen. The Imam is saying, every time you treat a mu'min or a mu'mina disrespectfully, that's disrespect to me. It hurts the Imam. Any difficulty that we're going through, it hurts our Prophet.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. this program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Basing country issues on others is wrong. Pay attention to the domestic capacities. This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the president and members of the cabinet in Imam Khomeini's Husseiniyyah on August 30th, 2022. My first word of advice, which I have given to most of the governments that have been formed in recent years, is that first of all, you should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing you with the opportunity to serve people. The fact that you're in a position where you can serve these nice people, these religious people, and this Islamic country is truly a great blessing. Be grateful to Allah for this blessing. The first way we can show our gratitude for these blessings is to strengthen our relationship with God through prayers, taking recourse to God, and paying attention. Don't stop doing these things. Don't use the excuse of having too much work to do, which is true. Don't let that interfere with your relationship with God, your prayers, your recommended actions, your recitation of the Quran, and the lacks of these. This is one of the ways you can show your gratitude.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another way is to put effort and struggle to make people's life better, which, thank God, you are already doing. Continue with this struggle. That is my first recommendation, is for you to be grateful. My second recommendation is to do the work. For example, the things you are doing with the intention of pleasing Allah. Putting on a show so that people can know what you're doing, see what you're doing, or expecting them to praise you will take away the blessings from the work you do. Be sincere in your work. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in chapter 18, verse 110, so whoever expects to encounter his Lord, let him act righteously and not associate anyone with the worship of his Lord. Don't associate anyone with God. Do the work to please God. Serving people is something that pleases God. Say, "Dear Lord, I am doing this job to serve the people in order to please you."
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.